Well, I want to invite my wife to come up and join me, Carissa Carter. And tonight we're just going to, she gets her own microphone, right? Sorry, reps, I didn't call you forward. She gets her own microphone, right? Yeah, that one? Okay. All right. So how many people have learned anything from our I Want to Hold Your Hand, Sex, Love, and Dating sermons and messages? So it's four people. I consider that a success. Four people have learned something. I feel like I'm doing my job well. So here's the thing. A lot of times, I'm not really a message guy, even though I preach. I think there's a lot of times when people just, when you sit on your butt, does something to your ears, and you automatically can't hear anymore. And so tonight, I just want to talk to you guys a little bit about relationships and sex, love, and dating. And we compiled a list of questions. And then, are people going to turn in questions as well? Okay. So I really want to just kind of give you some information from Chris and I's relationship, our 17 years of marriage, things that we did right, things that we did wrong, things that we've learned, mistakes that we've made, just a number of different things. And Melissa's going to kind of help us in that. Do you need a microphone as well? Okay. So, and if you do have questions, make sure you turn them in. And this is a great, this is usually the way this works. All the girls want to learn, all the guys don't. No, I mean, but you know, guys don't ask a lot of questions, but if you have questions, make sure you ask. All right. So Melissa, why don't you start us off with a question of your choosing?
Okay. What is your definition of love?
What is your definition of love? So, you know, when you're young, definition of love is like that movie. You go to movies and everything is, you know, everybody has fresh breath and their hair is perfect and it's always romantic and all that stuff. And as I've gotten older, I've learned that love is really my choice to put my wife before me or my family before me. There's something, the more you invest in something and the more you're willing to sacrifice for something, the more you find that you love that thing. And it's been an incredible return, at least for me. So I'm willing to sacrifice, even in my selfishness, because how many know we're all selfish? But my definition is that I want to put my wife before me. Do you have a definition?
No, that's a tough question, because I think we use that term really loose. I think a lot of us think at a young age you're in love, because it is hard to define. And so I think it's something that you grow into. I don't know that I could define it. I mean, it's commitment. It's 17 years of
splendor. Splendor. Everything's been perfect.
Glorious, wonderful splendor. It's hard to define. But I know commitment is one thing, and it grows too over time. It grows because of the bad stuff you go through. So it doesn't grow because you think she's hot, because at some point she won't be, and neither will he.
It hasn't happened to me yet.
Right? Yeah.
My wife is still hot.
I'm literally burning up right now because of the lights. If you see beads of sweat dripping, just so you know. Okay. Sorry.
No, you're fine.
Next.
I'll add something there. My sister was telling me that when she got married, 2 years after she got married, she had a baby. And she said it wasn't until that point where she actually felt that, like, full connection with her husband. So even though you might get married and think you're in love, it was like you said, after the hard times, after the, you feel, you kind of, the feeling changes. So on top of that topic, what would you tell a teenager who believes they're in love?
So here's the thing. I do believe teenagers fall in love. I do. I wouldn't say it is the depths of love, but I do believe that you can fall for somebody and that you can love somebody, but it's just love grows over time in depth and in sacrifice, and so it's limited. You know, most of the time, you get to go home when they bother you, and you get to not answer the phone or not look at social media or not text or anything, and you get to leave them. But when you're married, there's no escaping your spouse. They're there. Good day, bad hair day, whatever. It is.
If they tell you you're not intelligent.
All right. We need a little explanation. So.
No, we'll explain later. Yeah. Which I just want to let this hang.
So anyway. Wow. Under the bus, man. Under the bus. So anyway, there's different levels of love, right? You can fall in love at 18, but I guarantee you that kind of love differs from somebody at 28 and 38 and 48. Because there's a cost factor, there's a sacrifice, there's just depth to love. All right. Next question. That's it for me.
Do you have anything to add?
No, my first instinct is to go, there's no way. But it's true. I think you can. I really believe that you can. I don't think, like you said, there's depth to it. I don't think it's real. It's very feelings-based. And you can't trust your feelings. Because in marriage, your feelings are going to die. They're going to come alive one day. You're not going to feel in love, but you still love that person. So it's hard.
Do you believe that there's only one person in this world for each of us?
Oh, my gosh.
What'd you say, Emma?
Okay. I think you have choice.
Hold on. How many people here believe there's one person out there for you? One person. And they're somewhere. Okay. Right there.
It's the guys. Okay. I love that. The guys are
a person or the person.
Ooh.
A person? The person,
the
okay.
The person.
Wow. All right, the person. Okay. All right. Go ahead.
I think you have choice. God is a God of choice. You can choose to be saved. You can choose to not be saved. You can choose to act like a fool or not. You have choice. I believe there is one person for you for a season, and if that season is from till death do you part, then absolutely. But you do see cases where one of the spouses dies, and then a lot of people get remarried. I've never talked to anyone, though, to go, do you still feel for them? I've never had that conversation. That'd be awkward. But, no, I think you have choice.
I do too. So here's the thing. I believe there's multiple people that you could fall in love with and marry and build a life with. See, our idea or our concept that God only chose one person for you, that person may be in Saudi Arabia and you don't know how you're going to find them, right? But I do believe that you can actually, make a decision and you spend your life with that person and you live that and you build that life together. That's what love is, actually. It's a commitment going in the same direction over a long period of time. And so I think there's multiple. Luckily, Chris and I were the ones for each other, right?
Right.
Okay, let's keep going. Next question.
Okay, what kind of person do you want your kids to marry?
Oh, my gosh.
And what are some red flags that would cause you to say they shouldn't get married? Kind of a dual part.
All right.
Y'all want me to put a little shout out there? I'm just kidding. This is what I'm looking for my children.
All right. So let me ask you guys something. Let me ask you, what is a red flag that you would go, man, you shouldn't be in a relationship with that person? Cocky?
No job.
Come on. No job. That's a married woman right there.
Oh, she's going on.
She's got a list. If they won't meet your parents. I think that's a great
clue.
What else?
Someone said disrespecting your parents.
Irresponsible. Can't take correction. Oh. That's good.
Dang.
Doesn't pay attention to you. Okay, so they tend to pull you. Pull your way. What? Flirty? Yeah. That's right. That's why Krista won't go out with me in public sometimes, but I still dress the way I want to.
True story.
So here's the thing. Listen, there are a couple things that I think are really, really, really important. All right? And I make no bones about this. I think you need, if you're a Christian, you need to date a Christian and a real Christian. And let me tell you why. Because there's a bunch of semi-Christians that they say they're Christians in name only, but their values don't measure up. Okay? How do you know if a tree is an apple tree? Come on, we got smart people in here. So how do you know if somebody's actually a Christian? It's by the way they live their life. Not just the words they use, or not because of the t-shirt they wear, or what have you, right? So you need to look for character. I think somebody mentioned flirty. I think that's huge, because how they act around other people when the girlfriend or the boyfriend aren't around will say a lot. I think the way they treat you, if people mistreated my kids, they're not going to last long in my family. They will treat people with respect and honor. So, but they've got to be a Christian. They need to have, to me too, they need to kind of have an idea of where they're going. Guys, if you're going to marry my daughter or any daughter, you better figure some things out. You better have a job. You better be a hard worker. And you better have at least an idea of where you're going.
I think another thing too, if watch how they treat their family. Seriously, it's a really big deal. You learn a lot from a person. How if they talk to their mom and their sister and their dad like an idiot, I guarantee it'll just be a matter of time before they'll talk to you the same way. And that's guys and girls. So if they're disrespectful to their parents and they don't want to submit to authority, that's a huge deal.
I think, too, if they have to constantly apologize for the same thing over and over and over again, it's a warning flag. Okay, next question.
Okay, by the way, if you guys have questions, like follow-up questions, write them down. Hannah or Kevin, wherever you guys are, they'll collect those for me, and you can just text me the questions. So the next question, what is the biggest misconception about marriage?
One of them is that you're going to change that person, or they're going to change when they get married. Girls in particular feel the need to fix things. Like, he'll change for me. Honey, no, he won't. He may change at first to please you, but who they really are, guys and girls, that will come out over a matter of time. You can't fix someone. It's the job of the Holy Spirit to do that. But that's just one, that we can fix someone.
Wow, Skylar, Billy's really being loud over there.
I know. She's like...
What else?
Oh, no, you go, and then I'll...
What was the question again?
Misconceptions of marriage.
I think we get this idea that it's easy. That if we find the right person, it's going to be easy. I'm telling you... Marriage is the hardest thing that you will do. It is work, man. And I love my wife, but it is not. We're opposite in every possible way except for college football. That's just wrong. And we like fried food. And those two things may be the only thing other than our kids that we have in common and Jesus. And that's it, man. Everything else... We are opposite. I'm white, Hispanic. Alabama, New York. Didn't come from a Christian home, came from a really religious home. And so you're talking about just culture clashes, value clashes. She had an expectation that I was going to be her pastor dad, and I had issues a mile long coming into marriage. And it was, I mean, just total, it's a train wreck the first year. And into marriage, we didn't learn how to argue right, and you got to learn how to argue right. There were just a number of things. Marriage is really hard, and so just going in with your eyes open and knowing that you've got to put in time, you got to put in effort, you're going to have differences. Most of the time, we want people to come to our side, but you're going to have to give as much as you receive. It's hard.
I think, too, we've talked to a lot of people. This just kind of came into my head. Lust does not get fixed in marriage. It doesn't.
Stop. You guys listening? Because this generation, the enemy has opened up the floodgates.
Yeah.
In this way, you have access to stuff now that will sear your brain, sear your thinking in ways that you can't imagine. And the repercussions of it, it doesn't go away. It never goes away. It has to be dealt with. And it changes your brain. It literally changes your brain. So if you're looking at pornography, if you're practicing thought processes, it basically creates... Have you guys seen like a creek bed? The reason why that creek bed is there is because water has run down through the years and created that. That's the same thing that happens every time you have a thought or every time you watch something repeatedly in your brain. And so it constantly travels. And so if you don't start dealing with this issue, or if you don't stop and cut off some of these things, you're going to go into marriage and you're not going to have good sex. You have to understand that. Sex is not just a physical act. That's what prostitutes are for. Yeah. It is spiritual. It is emotional. It is physical. It's everything. And a lot of people get into marriage and they're not able to have sex because they have to connect on a level that makes them really uncomfortable. And they can't.
Or they need the porn to get them ready to have sex with their spouse. Because your brain is so used to that chemical. So you think, well, once I get married, wow, this is going to happen all the time. It's going to solve everything. And it's just, it's not. It's a lie from the enemy. It really, really is. But lust does not go away with marriage. It complicates it. It gets worse. Because then you start dealing, if you think there's shame associated before marriage with pornography, the shame then that you bring into your marriage, because then, like, that's the person you love. And it gets really, really complicated.
I think, too, lust sets you up for failure just in your physical. You measure yourself against what an image that has been airbrushed or certain angles with a camera and all this kind of stuff. And you can't measure up to that. You can't. And that's what we do. We measure ourselves against somebody else, don't we? You don't look for the most average person. You look for the most beautiful person or the most handsome person.
The most filtered person.
Yeah. And so...
That's why there's filters. That's why filters are so popular.
I think to just knowing that... do you have a friend that gets on your nerves? Not friends in here, of course. None of your friends in here get on your nerves. I'm talking about that other friend that's not here tonight that gets on your nerves sometimes, right? Can you imagine living with the same person? You argue with people in your family, right? We have three people in here that are honest. The rest of them are perfect, right? You get people in your family get on your nerves, right? How many know that you get on somebody else's nerves? Come on. It's the truth. And so what happens is you spend so much time together that the thing that most attracted you Those quirky things that made you laugh when you were dating drive you insane in marriage.
Oh, he's so clean and orderly and neat. And then it's like he becomes a freak.
Yeah, he's like got OCD and nothing can touch on his plate and just weird stuff, right?
She talks so much. I love it. You won't.
Dear Lord, I'm hiding in the basement. I just want to be alone. And listen, we've weathered a lot of storms and we've gotten to know each other. And here's the thing, for a lot of women, you'll be concerned about something wrong with your body. Okay, stretch mark or something else. Can I tell you? Well, they may not. So when you have babies, you know, sometimes you get stretch marks.
Your skin stretches. I'm just going to tell you. It stretches. Okay. Here we go.
Yeah, it's funny because Carissa will take her skin and pull it right over. No, I'm just kidding.
That's a lie. That's such a lie. Okay.
Hide out under the skin. So here's the thing.
That's so nasty.
No, I'm just kidding. But here's the thing. After 17 years of marriage, the beauty that my wife has, like, I think she's beautiful. I'm attracted to her physically. But there's other things that I'm as attracted, if not more. That's character and who she is. How much we laugh. Oh, my gosh. We laugh all the time. You know, one of the things that we love to do as a family is watch movies. We literally will get movies and we'll just sit and hang out and laugh together. And so there's some things that go way beyond the physical thing. You know, I'm losing my hair. I've got a gut that is pretty much, it's here. We've made peace with it. It's going to continue to grow. You know, it's just the way that it is.
Unless we do another Whole 30.
And we're not doing another Whole 30, so it's set in. And I just, you know, I think... When you're young, you look at the physical things probably more than anything else, and there are things that run so much deeper than that that make marriage really special. So, but it's a lot of work. It is.
Okay, so along the same lines, what are some of the realities of marriage and sex that television, movies don't really show?
Okay, in real life, you're too tired sometimes to have sex. Silence.
You're like, no.
That's a lie. That is a lie. Listen, how many people, when you breathe in, because you're breathing in air that you go, whoa, that was amazing. I just breathe that in. I feel really good. Whoa, look at that. I'm breathing in again. That's fantastic. Oh, man, that's awesome. I'm breathing in again. That's fantastic. Whew. Right? Nobody. Why? Because you've gotten used to it.
So good.
It happens. And sex happens in marriage, hopefully, if you're in a healthy marriage. But it's sex. Right? There's no sex in heaven. It's a unique way to bond.
They're like, what? Really?
This whole heaven thing, man, that's a little disappointed now. So, but what I'm saying is, listen, sex is awesome, and God gave it as a gift, right? But it's not worth dying for, and it's not worth going to hell for, and it's not worth compromising for. It's not. And so it's this special thing, and God created it for a number of different ways, procreation so that you have children. Pleasure, for bonding, for you not to sin. So, I mean, there's a number of reasons why God wanted, you know, and there's intimacy involved with that. But, I mean, we always think that is the pinnacle, and I'm just telling you it's not. Because once you've had sex, you've had sex. That's it. That's what lust will always keep pushing, trying to figure out what the next thing is, and it is a lie. Because there is nothing. That's why intimacy is so important. It's because you are with that person for the rest of your life, hopefully. And the cool thing about married sex, because I'm just going to be really honest, is you just, you get to know your partner, and you just, you don't have to, you just figure each other out. You love each other. It's this unique thing, man. It's really special. And so the longer you're together, the more you know each other. And there, you don't have to be ashamed. You don't have to be hiding anything. It's this really cool thing. And so what happens is the world tends to diminish that. And you watch Hollywood actors go from person to person to person to person to person. And they're empty. And that's why they go from person to person to person to person to person. And that's why the most beautiful people in the world have affairs. Because they have not made a commitment. They don't understand the depth of love and those kind of things. So they're pursuing something that they think will satisfy them. And they always blow their lives up. Do you have anything you want to say to that?
What was the question again?
What aspects of marriage and sex do you not see on TV or in movies?
There's nothing like it of what you see on TV. And that's not diminishing it. It's just, Hollywood is just a real setup. It's a letdown for you guys, for just society, because there's cameras, there's lights, there's spray tans, there's people directing you. That's the stuff you don't see. There's 25 people telling you what to do for that scene. Cut, try to get, I mean, it's just not like that. I lost my train of thought.
I think the other thing, too, is, you know, basically, when you're married, you see each other naked every day?
Not every day.
Well, almost. And here's the thing. It's not like she goes, woo! It's like, okay, get out of the way. I gotta brush my teeth. No big deal. That's it. We've seen each other naked. That's it.
That's what I was going to say. Not that, but... Someone said, it's interesting because you spend 90% of your time before marriage thinking about sex for what will happen probably 10% of the time in marriage.
Yeah.
90% of your time is about obsessing about sex. 90%. When it's only in reality 10% of your marriage. It's just a very small component of what marriage is about. And that's not diminishing sex. God created it. But it's just there's so much more that goes into
it. So think about any movie I'm from Alabama, R&R sound the same. So any movie or any series that you watch on Netflix, how often sex is involved? Right? You live in a culture, any kind of video, any kind of music, language, lyrics, everything, that is the pinnacle of this society. And it's pretty ridiculous in reality.
And it's not satisfying. I think just piggybacking, that's why sometimes, and I'm not trying to be gross, but that's why sometimes people then start moving into abnormal stuff.
Right.
Because at some point it's not enough. That's why people go from weed to stronger to stronger to because after a while, the high can't be sustained by what you're doing.
Right.
And so you're going to find something stronger, and it keeps going. So the one girl's not good enough. Then you've got two. Then you've got multiples. Then you have groups. Then I'm just telling you, the progression of sin gets very, very perverted. And that's why then people sometimes start, or that could progress into same sex attractions, because the door is just wide open. You're never going to satisfy that beast, ever. All right, that's a nice light subject. Let's move on.
But listen, and the reason why I want to talk about this is because a lot of times we don't.
Yeah.
The church is afraid to handle it or talk about it, but you guys are surrounded by it. You guys talk about it. You're surrounded by it. You listen. You know, on the radio and movies and stuff like this. I'm just trying to tell you, honest to goodness, we're just trying to be really gut level honest with you.
I don't care what your friends are telling you.
They don't
really
know anything.
They don't know. They don't.
Because the coolest story in the world is a couple that's been committed for 20 and 30 years and they still love each other and still want to have sex with one another and they're still building their life together. That's the greatest story that
there
is.
They may not remember who they are at the end of the day.
Maybe not.
Okay, one more question about marriage, then we're going to move backwards. What have been some of the best and worst times in your marriage?
I'll just speak for me. So, you know, when I got married, I didn't come from a healthy home. And so I had no boundaries. I had no idea what was right and what was wrong when it came to marriage. I mean, really, you know, some of you guys are probably in the same place right now. You come from a home and, you know, maybe your parents argue all the time, or maybe you come from a divorced home. Maybe this has been generational. That's all you guys know. And it's really dysfunctional. And you don't know how dysfunctional it is until you meet somebody who's normal. And so when I met Carissa, man, I didn't know certain things. I just didn't know. I didn't know how to be a man. I didn't know how to love her. I didn't know how to be a good husband. I didn't know my responsibilities. And so as I look back, those are some of the biggest regrets that I have, because not only was I not doing those things, but I was like negative 40. And I had to learn how to become that man. So there was just a lot of mistakes in those years. Learning, that was a huge learning curve.
difficult times. Anytime someone gets sick, see, those are things you don't go into marriage thinking about. You know, and that's okay, because you wouldn't know what to think about. It's your first time, but sickness gets in when our daughter was sick, when he's had issues with being sick. That's hard. It really takes a toll. I think those were some of the hardest years for me. Was when he was struggling, like with thyroid stuff, or when Bree was younger, significantly younger. It's just tough. Or loss of a job. Tough season. Another one, working opposite shifts. So I would work during the day, he would work at night. And we did that for a season, and that's hard. It's hard on your marriage. Best times, I feel like our best times are now, after 17 years. Like, we laugh all the time. I told him, I'm like, I swear, I think you're the funniest person that I know, because, two, you don't get on my nerves. Like, there's some funny people that just don't know when to stop, but... right. But the best time is now. I've never gone like, well, the best time was when I met you and you were like working out, trying to impress me and all that stuff. And I called him Chunky, but he was so mad at me.
I was ripped and she called me Chunky. Those days are over.
But I think our best is now.
Yeah.
I'm not trying to be Joel Osteen about it.
Sorry. Here's the thing too. The worst times were when we didn't know how to communicate, and we would argue, and we didn't know how to fight right, because you need to know how to fight,
yeah.
Argue. And I remember when just Bree being sick and waking up in the middle of the night after she came home from the hospital and just going over to her crib to see if she was still breathing. Because she would make a noise and I'd run over. And just recently she was running in a race in track. And I saw she finished a race. It was her first 400, you know, that long lap. And she was kind of like, you know, walking weird, like she was about to fall out. And I jumped the fence because in my mind, I need to know if my daughter's heart is okay. And so those are the things, though, that you walk through together, and you go through hell together, and that's a bond that you can't learn when you're young. You pay the price of time and doing stuff together and praying together and going through this stuff. That's why love deepens is through the stuff that you walk through.
Okay, so how much did your identity go and play a part into before you got married, and then how did it change as you were married?
Yeah. So how many of you guys front a little bit? You try to be something that you're not. people going.
Oh, come on.
How about, I mean, you try to show, look, if you post.
Put your best foot forward.
How many of y'all post a selfie with your hair all nasty when you get up in the morning and let everybody see you first thing? Oh, come on. I like that. But, right? You go in. Listen, in dating, you guys are always trying to put your best self forward. You don't want to show the bad stuff, right? You don't want to show the issues or whatever. And I think marriage is the place where nothing can hide for long. And so love, though, does help with your identity if you both are pursuing Christ.
For me, I mean, my identity in Christ was kind of all over the place because I chose to not serve the Lord. So I don't want to make it seem like I was just this lost girl who didn't know anything. Like, I chose to go a wrong path, and so my identity was just all over the place. But other than that, I had a really strong identity in Christ and who I was. But I know marriage helped a lot. When you have one person that really believes in you, like, that's powerful. I mean, you can take on the world when there's one person that's in your corner, that no matter how bad you feel, no matter how bad you look, no matter what you've been through, they still love you. They still want to be with you. There's just something powerful about that. So your identity grows. I mean, I think it's kind of foolish to say it should be two 100% full people marrying each other. I don't think you're in complete identity yet. Iron sharpens iron. I think that partnership is a good one if you marry the right person, obviously.
I remember Krista too. She grew up in a pretty strict home. How many have grown up in a pretty strict home that you would consider? Right? All right. So I remember being in marriage and there were. And there. Some of y'all need strict homes. All right. So you grew up in a strict home and all of a sudden she would make decisions and I'd go, why are you doing that? Because that's the way that it has to be done. And I would go, no, it doesn't. Yes, it does. And I would go, no, it doesn't. This is our house.
You guys, I had to make pancakes a certain way.
And we argued. Our first major argument was over which way of pancakes should be made. And she won. She was right.
I do.
Yeah. So, you know.
Y'all don't know the way I make them.
So when you get married, you're going to affect each other, and hopefully you're going to build each other up.
Okay, so dating, what would you say is a good age to start dating?
Okay, how many of you guys, what's the right age to date? So when you can drive, what? 18, college? After high school. Why do you say that? Yeah. Why after high school? No wrong answer, just. Okay.
But that's so good, though.
Okay.
That's honest.
Yeah. Okay.
Ooh.
Wow.
Wow. Like profound.
James.
Ooh.
You move out of the house. Okay. Okay. Yeah. Okay. Yeah. Okay. Yep. So here, there are a couple of different philosophies, right? One that when you're old enough and you're mature enough, maybe you leave high school, you graduate, you're ready to start on that next. Some people believe I'd rather my kid begin to date so that I can help them navigate this and teach them
within
certain parameters.
Yeah.
And so I think your home is first, the place that you learn. But I do think you need a maturity level. And teenagers don't necessarily always have great forward-thinking skills, since your brain doesn't finish until you're 26 forming.
They keep pushing that age, I feel like. They're just like, 30 for guys. 35.
All right. Any more questions?
Yes. Okay, so what would you say to somebody who was going on dates but not dating? Does that make sense?
Mm-mm.
You're going out with people, like you're going on a date, but you're not actually dating.
Oh.
Technically, kind of like if you're going on a date, you're dating.
It's like the getting to know you.
Okay.
Stage.
Getting to know you.
Yeah. All right. So it's not official? Is that what you said?
Not Facebook official.
It's not Facebook official? Oh, I know what that's called.
So here's what I would say to girls. You own the keys to the relationship. You guys set the bar and you go, here's what I'm telling you up front. This is the way it's going to be. If you want to be treated like trash, you'll find a guy that'll treat you like that. If you're looking for to be treated with honor, then you demand up front, this is the way you treat me. And if you have said we're going to explore to see if this is if we're right or we want to pursue marriage eventually, because ultimately every dating relationship should be moving in that direction, at least in thought, then girls, you guys need to set the bar. Don't settle for just any old dude. I'm just telling you right now.
I think guys do too.
Yeah, well, I'm just saying though, yeah, that you guys, there is something unbelievably attractive about a woman who knows who she is, and it's not easy, and it's not, I can do whatever I want, I can treat you any way. I love my wife because she's strong, and she stands up for who she is. She knows her values, and I respect that. And so you need to know who you are. You need to know what you believe, and you need to know you're going to treat me with kindness and with honor. And if you don't, there's 10 waiting, and there are 10 waiting. You don't think that, but there are, because there are people who want a strong, godly woman.
I don't know that there's a certain age. I think different people mature differently. At the same thought, I don't think that anybody in high school is quite ready. And that's just my opinion. You're going through such a hard time hormonally. Like you said, you're figuring yourself out. To try to then bring someone else into the picture to figure them out and how to process all of it. But that being said, I think it should be done personally in our home. I would want it to be done in our home first, because there's accountability. To me, if you're just sending someone out like to college on their own and that's their first time that they're dating, you could be setting them up, you know. Could be. Doesn't mean that it's not, but you need to kind of check out what your parents want.
Here's a question I think is really important. I just ask all of our leaders this, and if you can answer this, then you may be getting close to dating. What are your values? What are the values that you live by? Who do you want to be? If you don't know who you want to be, I'm not talking about do, not job. Who do you want to be? Do you want to be a person of integrity? Do you want to be a person of honor? Do you want to be a person of courage? If you can't define those things, you don't know who you are, and you probably don't need to date yet. But if you've already begun to decide, I'm going to be a person of integrity, I'm going to be a person of honor, I'm going to live a certain life, then you can begin to make decisions on what kind of person you want to join you in the journey.
Okay. What age would you think would be best to start having children?
Wow. There's not a right, obviously after marriage, There's not. There's not a right age for that.
I will say that the older you get, the more maturity level you have, and the better you're able maybe to handle certain things. But I think if you have people that can help you, you know, there are people who did great having kids at 20. So,
yeah, that's it. There are no more questions. Oh, wait, so Sam has a question.
Sam. I think probably you start dating at 15 and get married at 18. I'm just thinking, no, I'm just kidding. I don't know. I think for us it was almost 2 years, but I think
that was too long. I think if you find the person, everybody's in agreement. I personally don't think you should be engaged more than 6 months. The engagement process is, man, you just need to get married. It's hard, right? That long engagements are really hard. So whatever age you start and find that person, I don't know. I hate putting a time because then it's like, well, Ms. Curse said. But 6 months to a year tops to be engaged. If you can afford it.
Like that's what I was saying. Ours was about 2 years. I just think it depends on maturity it's level, different. How well you know somebody. Yeah.
We had to work out some stuff, too.
Still working out stuff.
Yeah.
After 17 years.
Money.
All right. Any other questions? So let me tell you one of the reasons why I wanted to do this, because a lot of times you guys listen to sermons. You don't connect it. And some people may be mad by some of the things we said tonight. But here's the thing. I want you to know the realities of marriage, because a lot of times we really do have this Disney-esque picture of a guy's going to come in and rescue me, or she's going to be the perfect woman and everything's going to work out. And it's a lot of work. You have two imperfect, incomplete people coming together in marriage. Neither one can save the other. You can't. And that's the way we approach marriage, is I'm going to get married and they're going to fulfill me. And they won't. They can't. By God's design, they can't. So what you do is you try to build a life together. Okay? So the advice that I would give you right now in order for you to get ready for marriage is to do the best thing that you can at personal ownership of your life. Get your heart right with the Lord. Deal with the issues that you have in your life. Ask some people that are older than you how to walk some of this stuff out. You know, marriage is this incredible thing, but it is two people who will cause conflict, and that's God's way of bringing stuff out. And if you're not healthy going into marriage, marriage won't necessarily make you healthy. It may make it worse initially. So. I just wanted to be honest with you about the whole sex issue. It's fantastic, but it's not what you think. It's not. It's just not worth going to hell over, and it's not worth sacrificing some things or pursuing at the expense of other things. Be the version of the person that you would want to marry. If you want to be marriage material, man, begin pursuing the Lord and saying, God, I got some issues in my heart. Surround yourself with people who are doing the same thing, and it'll benefit. So you guys stand for a minute, okay? First of all, thank you to my wife who took the time. She really is incredible. She's not perfect, but I'm going to tell you this. There's nobody else that I have met, and I'm not talking about pastoral staff, because a lot of those wives are incredible, but there are very few people in life that I've met that have matched her caliber of character, living the life, and I just honor her for that. I want to pray over you, and I want to pray that that God begins speaking to your heart just about marriage and about who you are, your identity, and your ideas about sex, and understanding this is stewardship. Right now, you are stewarding the gift of your life. And hopefully one day you'll find somebody that you'll get to share it with. And it's incredible. You get to build this life together. But I want you to be whole and healthy going into that. So, Father, I just pray for the men and women here tonight. And God, so many come from some backgrounds that they've experienced some difficulties, or maybe their parents divorced, or maybe they're seeing a dysfunctional home, or maybe they've got lust. God, they got lust issues. Pornography is everywhere. Maybe they were abused. And God, they struggle because their world was open. But God, you're our healer, and you restore things, and you love us. And I just pray, God, in this generation, where they are bombarded every single day, there is hardly any place that they can go that a sex-saturated society doesn't affect. But I pray, God, that you would be able to keep them, and that, God, you'd be able to set them free. And God, you'd begin to heal their heart. And God, for those that haven't stepped outside those bounds, God, I pray that you would keep them. For those that have made the mistake, God, I pray that you would begin to heal that and break that and sever those ties that they have made. For those, God, that they know they're in trouble because they can't stop thinking. They can't stop thinking about certain things, or they can't stop pursuing those things. God, I pray that you would intervene, Holy Spirit. I just pray healing over this generation, Lord. I pray for their future marriages. I pray for their future spouses right now, God. Even right now, wherever they are, God, I pray your protection over them, God. I pray that you would keep them, God. I pray that you would begin dealing with their heart, God. I pray that you would keep them from making destiny-altering decisions even now, God. I pray that you would surround them with mentors and teachers, God. I pray that you would give wisdom to their parents, God. I pray, Lord, that you would speak to their hearts, God, through your Holy Spirit. I pray, God, that the word would come alive to them, Lord. I pray, God, that they would know there is something special. This commitment and this covenant in marriage, God. I pray, God, that you would give them clear values and a clear picture of who they are supposed to be going into marriage. And as much as they want a spouse, they've got to know that they've got to become somebody who's marriage worthy. So right now, I know that you're even prompting issues and situations and areas of their life that they need to give to you and they need to work on. Father, I love them. I believe in them. I pray for them. I just pray that you'd keep them. I pray, God, that you would fill their hearts with your love. And I pray, God, you would protect them. And for those, God, in bondage, I pray that you would set them free. In Jesus' name, in Jesus' name, amen. If you would, I just want you to take the next couple of minutes, and you can find a place in here, and I want you just to spend some time with the Lord, just 2 minutes. Let him speak to you. And we're going to leave in just a minute. But some of you just need to go, God, I want to give you my life, or I want to give you my sexuality. I want to give you my future marriage. I want to give you these issues that I've struggled with all my life. And I just want you to spend a little bit of time alone with the Lord. So you can move out from your seats, or you can sit down in your seat, whatever you think you need to do. But I want you to take some time and do that right now before we release. don't want you to look up. I want you to listen. Here is the one of the greatest issues that comes with sexual sin. And it's shame. Shame moves you from something that you've done to something that you are. So if somebody abused you, sexually abused you, you believe that you're the issue, and that's a lie. If you are into pornography, or if you are into to any of those things, what happens is it's no longer what you're doing is wrong, you're wrong. And the enemy uses that. And if there are some things that you need to confess, if there are some things that you need help with, that's why we're here, man. We give our lives to the ministry so that we can help people get free. And we want you to be free. So, Father, I pray that you would set people free from the bondage of shame, from the lie of shame, from the lie that lust can satisfy, can solve issues, it can't. I pray, God, for those that have believed that they could never be whole again because of something that has happened, that is a lie from the pit of hell. That is a lie. You said that you came to bind up the brokenhearted and to set the captive free. And God, I'm praying right now that those who have been wounded, for those that have been hurt, for those, God, that have believed a lie, that you would heal them and set them free. In Jesus' name.